So let's go ahead and get started with Romans 1:25 and part three of this big picture series, looking at the big picture of the Bible, trying to determine what God had in mind when he put things in place and what has been happening ever since. How do we fit into that plan? How does Satan and the things that he's doing fit into that plan? Where's the battleground? And what's the battle that's being waged? And what's the battle that's being fought? And those are the big issues. And when you understand those, I think that helps you understand the littler issues, the other things that we study, the doctrines that are relevant to us today. Of course, most of the verses that we're going to look at tonight, since we're dealing with the earthly program, we're still in that, and the earthly program constitutes some 95% of your Bible. So you know, it's not just a two verse lesson. So it's hard to condense it down into just a small 1 hour lesson and say that's what's going on. But let me try to give you an illustration in that I've noticed lately, this being I guess it's now springtime, isn't it? This being springtime here at the house, we get a lot of seed catalogs show up at the house from all different companies, and of course they contain different seeds. And as I flipped through those, I noticed the vast varieties of corn seed, where you could order corn seed and they send it to you. You stick it in the ground and hope for the best. And I was reading about the corn seed and noticed some things, and I know it's not something you don't usually go to a seed catalog to learn about the Bible, but I'm going to give you this illustration before we start tonight. And this simple illustration maybe you want to keep in mind as we go through the lesson, and that is this. I was reading about the different kinds of corn seed, and of course we're all familiar with field corn. We have at our house some 250 acres that surround us. That's all planted with field corn. If you've ever eaten field corn, it's just nasty. It's not suitable for anything except for cows and other animals. Just no sweetness to it, kind of a bad flavor, just nasty, and it's tough and not very good at all. So that would not be what I would be interested in putting in my garden. If I was going to plant corn in my garden, I'd want something that was tender and sweet and fit for the purpose. So I'm looking at different kinds, and they have what are called hybrids of corn seed. As I was reading about them, the downside of a lot of these hybrids of corn seed would be this, that you can't plant it in proximity to other varieties of corn. In other words, if you plant it where it can be cross-pollinated with, for instance, field corn, then what happens? The field corn cross-pollination ruins the sweetness and tenderness and texture and eatability and the suitableness of that wonderful sweet corn. It ruins that. But it doesn't go the other way. The sweet corn, if it cross-pollinates into the field corn, what do you end up with? You still end up with that nasty old tough and hard to eat field corn. So what you have there is it's a denigration type of situation where you have something that's better than another. You mix the two. You don't improve that which is being injected into that which is good. Rather, you denigrate that which has already started out as being good and just make it less suitable for the purpose. Such is the lesson that we're going to look at tonight. And we have been dealing with a lot of what we've been dealing with is the seed issue. The seed issue, of course, you know, relates to Israel and their seed. You have the seed plural, which would be the nation, the many seeds, or the big bag of seed, which would be the nation Israel. You also have the seed singular, that being the Lord Jesus Christ, being of the lineage of David, coming out of the lineage of the nation Israel. And as we've gone through this lesson, I hope that you've picked up on that there is an issue with the seed, and it even started prior to Abram being separated from the rest of the world and being picked out to start that seed nation. We've looked at things like the dependency of man on God and how God intended for us to be dependent on his provision that he gives to us. We've also found out that Satan had other ideas, that he didn't want to be dependent on God. He had a 5-point plan to ascend into the most and be, you know, ascend up into the heavens and be like the Most High, thinking that he could supplant God and be a replacement for God, do a better job than God. And of course, he convinced Eve that she could be like God, and that having some knowledge, she then could also supplant God and would not need to be dependent, not need to be that hybrid corn growing in the garden anymore, but rather he suggested that, wow, if you just a little bit of cross-pollination here, and that'll make you so much better. Well, we find out that things don't work that way. So the cross-pollination, we found out this last lesson, has happened. Now, the pollination part, when I talk about corn being pollinated by other hybrids of corn, by other species of corn, by other kinds of corn, whatever it may be, in your Bible, there's... just as God has a manifold wisdom about him, a many-fold wisdom. God's not one-dimensional. He has many things going on and is active in many ways at one time. Well, Satan in his plan is not one-dimensional either, and you need to understand that. Of course, we know that there is the sin issue. Sin entered by way of Satan. He got Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is something that God did not want to happen. So here's Eve sinning. So sin entered by way of Adam. Well, there apparently was no sin on earth prior to that, which I would say would lay to rest the gap theory, where we have an earth that was ruined by satanic beings prior, and then it was recreated. If sin enters into the world by way of Adam, then that would be the first entering of sin. I just tend to believe my Bible and what it tells me. So you, of course, you have the sin issue, and that is of course an issue. You have a faith issue, not placing faith in the Almighty Creator, not placing your faith in the provision that He has made for us in all things, and so there's an issue. You also have a bloodline or a seed line issue in that. One of Satan's purposes was to pollute or pervert or corrupt the God-man seed line we created in God's image. We have modern day examples of that very thing. You can look over in Darfur right now, over there in the Sudan, and I was just reading the other day that they've changed their tactics. The Sudanese who come in and they call them the Janjaweed, the men on horses with guns, and they come in and had been killing everybody in these villages. And what it is Arabs killing dark-skinned people, killing those that are darker than them, and a lot of those, of course, Christians. So you have a multi-level of purpose there. You have Arabs against Christians, but you also have lighter-skinned people killing darker-skinned people. Well, what they have decided, the Sudanese government, is that if they kill off everybody, then there's no one left to do the work. Well, so if you want to eliminate a race, if you want to carry out a genocide against a particular people, one of the best ways to do that is, of course, to kill off the menfolk and leave the women and children. What does that accomplish? Well, you've heard of the term rape and pillage, Well, we all know, of course, what pillage would be. That would be collecting the spoils and any material wealth that's there to be taken. That would be the pillaging part. But the raping part, it means just what it says. The women there in Darfur are being raped by the lighter-skinned people, thus mixing the seed, thus mixing the races. And what you're doing is you're breeding out the purity of the ethnicity that exists there in Darfur. So it's a mixing up. It's a diluting of the seed, a corrupting of the seed line that exists, and you find that in your Bible also. We found that in Genesis chapter 6, where that was the image where the image of God, which would be man created in His image, gets mingled with the blood of angels. That when the sons of God, and that's Genesis chapter 6 verse 2, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair and took them wives of all that they chose. So you have a mingling of man, which would be the image of God, with the sinful angels. That's not a good thing. So you have a manifold attack upon man by Satan and his forces. Well, besides the sin issue, then besides the corrupting of the faith, besides trying to alleviate dependency on God, and besides the mingling of the blood, now, of course, we know from our Apostle Paul that we have ministers of Satan. We have Satan trying to appear as an angel of light, and we have ministers of Satan teaching doctrines of devils. So now we have doctrinal warfare going on. Our warfare is not carnal, Paul says. It is, in fact, spiritual warfare. So we're not in the business of trying to kill off people. We're rather in the business of trying to persuade them and get them to understand and accept the gospel of grace of God. And so you see that there is a manifold attack being waged upon God and upon mankind, which is God's creation, and that by Satan. Well, God is responding in a manifold way also. So that is in a nutshell the big picture. In a nutshell, that explains the big picture, that there is a war going on, that whether you're aware of it or not, Paul tells us to gird up our loins, that we're, you know, to be as a good soldier. Soldiers are the ones that are needed in warfare. Ours is a spiritual warfare, but nonetheless, the battle is being waged, and the battle is raging on, that battle being just a part of the bigger picture of the entire war that has been going on for lo these many years since creation. Well, we can identify some things. We know for a fact that there is a 5-point plan that Satan had for his supplanting of God, that being found in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. I've read that to you twice, but I guess I might as well read that to you one more time. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. There's one. I exalt my throne above the stars of God. There's number two. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. There's point number three. I will ascend above the cloud, heights of the clouds. Point number four. And I will be like the Most High. So obviously, Satan wants to do away with God and place himself on that very throne. Well, you know, you can go through your Bible, and just as Satan has a 5-point plan, and just as I've told you before, that Satan is not a real original thinker. He's just a copycat for the most part. Well, you can identify, if you're looking at the big picture, you can identify pretty much a 5-point plan for the restoration of righteousness in this here universe. That would include not only righteousness on this earth, but also righteousness in the heavens, that where the angels that sin, that's where they came from. There is obviously unrighteousness in heavenly places at this time. If there weren't, then God would not have divided up the heavens. So there is a plan in place, there's a purpose in place for God to restore his righteousness to heaven and earth. We can identify the points of that plan. And in so doing, we are identifying the big picture of the Bible. So let's get started then, and let's take a look at those points. We're going to look at the first 3 points tonight, and then we're going to finish these, the last 2 points, the last of the points being a continuation into the other verses that we're going to be covering in this 10-verse series, the 25s of Romans. But let's cover the first three tonight, and then we'll move on Saturday to the next two. The first point being the creation of the earth, that separated from the third heaven. You see in the account of creation that God created the firmaments and separated the firmaments, that being a reference to the heavens. There are firmaments in heaven, and he separated those, and we know that there is a third heaven where God resides. The first heaven, of course, being that which you see, the sky above you, where the clouds and the birds reside, that being the first heaven. Second heaven being when the sun goes down, you can look out there and see the stars, you can see the moon, you can see all those things that the Hubble telescope wants to zero in on. Those things, that's the second heaven. And that is also the dominion of Satan. He is free to roam the second heaven at this point. Then there's a third heaven, which you can't see. The third heaven being the residence of God, and that being separated from the other heavens by a sea of water. How interesting. You know, it's interesting the similarities between what we see here on earth and what exists in heaven. Nonetheless, the firmaments of heaven were divided right there in Genesis chapter 1. That for a reason, to keep iniquity out of the third heaven, out of the presence of God, while the creation plan and God's purpose plays out. Well, in creation of the earth separated from the third heaven, we can find a purpose there in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. God said, "He hath made of one blood all nations of men." First of all, that should set to ease the Shem, Ham, and Japheth racial prophecy that we are all made of one blood. Doesn't matter what color we are, doesn't matter where we come from or anything else or what we look like, we are all of one blood. But beyond that, the one blood of all the nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. So here we have a habitation. We all dwell on the face of the earth, and God hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. May I suggest to you that we have bounds of habitation, that being on this earth. We are not suited or meant to go live on Mars or the moon or Jupiter or any of the stars. We're not to be like Captain Kirk and Spock and traveling the universe, warping around the galaxies. God has determined our bounds of habitation, and we are to live within those bounds. We are suited in this fleshly body to living here right on earth. That would serve a purpose. That would keep us separated from the second and third heaven. That would limit where we can go in our sinful condition, in our fallen condition. You look at the Iraq War, and I've used this illustration before. George Bush, in a moment of wisdom, decided that rather than letting terrorists come over here and battling them on our soil, let's take the fight to them. Let's get all these people in one place in Iraq. And when you start a war somewhere, a war on terror in a place like Iraq, then who's going to show up but the terrorists? So you're getting your enemy all in one place. And we will see on Saturday that is in fact what God has in mind, getting his enemy all in one place and taking care of it at one time. Well, that's what's happened with man. We have had bounds of habitation set, so we are here. We are not traveling around the universe. That would be the first point in God's 5-point plan of restoration. The second point of the plan of restoration is the creation of man. Now, man was created in God's image. We know that from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And here's a purpose. Here's what we're supposed to be doing. Having been created in God's image, then God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So we are to have dominion over the bounds of our habitation. We have, at this point in Genesis, there is no plan known anyway, no plan known that would give man dominion in heavenly places. At this point, the only thing that has been revealed as far as the prophecy program, as far as God's purpose that was determined since the foundation of the world, that would be dominion on the earth. That would be man multiplying and flourishing and subduing the earth, having dominion on it. That being us in his image. So you have an image of God. You think about that and let that sink in a minute. God created us in his image. Now, you don't want to give dominion to something that is not of the same image as the Creator. That also should be in the back of your mind as we go over this. And that is where the battle, that's where the battle is drawn, right there. Who is going to have dominion on the earth? That is where the battle is joined. We know that Satan would like to have dominion over not only God's creation, man, but also God's creation, the earth, and God's creation, the heavens, and would like to replace God as the ruler and reigner of all things, possessor of all things. So that's where the battle gets joined. Who is going to have dominion? Well, in God's plan for the restoration of righteousness, we know that by one man sin entered, that being Adam, and that being a long time ago. So we have a lot of years to deal with, a lot of time to deal with between Adam and the first Adam and the second Adam when he shows up. And by one man sin entered, and then that being by the first Adam. So ever since then, the battle has been joined, and Satan has been actively trying to engage himself in having dominion. Well, so let's find out then more of God's plan for restoration of righteousness and removing Satan from the dominion picture. And the third point then would be the preservation of the God seed creation for the redemption of man. Not the preservation of the God seed creation that he would be God, or that he would replace God, or that we would be as God, but rather there is a plan in place since the creation of the world. That being that there be out of this whole bag of seed, which is man, then there is found in this bag of seed a singular seed, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. The need then is to keep the singular seed pure. I gave you the illustration when we first started about the corn in the catalog that I get in the mail, and how if you plant it next to the field corn, this wonderful sweet corn, sweetest in the world is what it says, will be ruined. Will just turn right back into field corn if it cross-pollinates with the field corn. So you have to keep the good seed separate and apart from the everyday bad seed. So if you keep that in mind, then you will see that preservation of the good seed is paramount if ever there is going to be a restoration of the good seed. If ever you're going to be able to plant the good seed, the good sweet corn that's going to produce wonderful sweetness and tenderness, you are going to have to preserve at least one of those seed in order for you to plant it and bear fruit, that you can then multiply that seed. In the meantime, let's take a look. Genesis chapter 3 in verse 14. The Lord God said unto the serpent, that being of course Satan, because thou hast done this, that would be tempted Eve and caused them to sin. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So there's some cursings on Satan. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, that would be Satan's seed, and her seed. That would be the seed of man, the seed, the lineage and descendants of Adam and Eve. It shall bruise thy head, so her seed shall bruise the devil's head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The devil then is going to bruise the singular seed. What we are looking at here in Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt bruise his heel. That being, of course, him hanging on the cross. So we find the first prophecy, and we find the battle joined. There is going to be enmity between two different lines of seed, two different strains. You're going to see field corn in the devil's seed, and you're going to see that nice, sweet, tender, hybrid, wonderful sweet corn in the seed that needs to be preserved. Well, so what is Satan's plan? Satan would have all that sweet corn to cross-pollinate with his field corn and grow the field corn everywhere, and so that sooner or later there would be no sweet corn left. You breed out the good. In other words, the same thing that's happening over there in the Sudan today, trying to breed out the good, racial genocide, ethnic genocide. So then Eve, here comes a bit of good news, or at least Eve thought so, because Eve gives birth to Cain. They're in Genesis chapter 4, knowing of course that she had sinned, knowing of course that Adam had sinned, knowing of course that they had been thrown out of the garden. Then here comes what she probably viewed as their redemption. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, here's Eve saying, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Knowing that Adam has sinned, knowing that she sinned, well, here's Cain having not sinned. She's probably looking at Cain as a redeemer, as a redeeming quality. But we all know what happened, don't we? Cain and Abel, and verse 4, and Abel. See, here they're bringing their sacrifices to the Lord. What does Abel bring? He brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why did he have respect? It was a blood offering. It was, first of all, it was a blood sacrifice, and second of all, being a blood sacrifice, it wasn't of the making of Abel's hands. It was rather that which would be the first of his flock, the best of his flock, the pick of the seed, the best of what was available of that particular seed line. Contrary, we look in verse 5 and we find Cain. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. What did Cain do? Well, Cain was offering God vegetables, which he had grown. Cain was offering God the fruit of his own works, not depending upon God for the provision, but rather saying, look at what I have produced, God. Here, have some of this. That's not acceptable to God, as we have seen, because God has intended for us to depend upon whatever provision he has made and whatever dispensation he is working in. That sacrifice was not acceptable, that's vegetable sacrifice. Verse 7 says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, speaking to Cain. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So here's a change your mind about what you're doing, and if not, you're going to have some problems. And unto thee, if sin lies at the door and you don't change your mind, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So the sin is going to enter in. Sin is going to be the watchword of the day. It's going to be the order of the day for Cain's bloodline, Cain's seed line. Here again, now we're going to see a dividing of the seed line. Look at Ezekiel. I don't have this in my outline, so let me find it here on the Bible Post program. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, we have a description of Satan. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now look at the description. Every precious stone was thy covering, and it goes through all the different stones and metals and what have you. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. A musical being. We've covered that prior. Now let's take a look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, where we find Cain's bloodline and the self-sufficiency that we see in Cain's bloodline. This is not what God had in mind. God had in mind, of course, now I've said this a half a dozen times, might as well be a dozen before the end of the night. God had in mind that we be sufficient on his provision. Cain is going about making himself self-sufficient and providing for himself. Let's find out how that is going. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. It just doesn't get any more self-centered than that. I'm going to name isn't that what goes on today? The worship of your kids. You know, let's have a kid and name some things after him. Let's have a kid and put the name of our kid on our license plate. It's the same thing going on back there in Genesis 4:17. I'll build a city and name the city after the kid. So it's a self-worship situation. And verse 18, unto Enoch was born Irad. Now I'm going to give you this little list of generations here to make a point. Unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. Well, Lamech's really the one I'm after here. And verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all, as such as handle the harp and organ. Notice, the reference to Jubal was a musical kind of guy, and he was the father of those who are also musical kind of people in this, the prophetic program, by the way, in which you don't live. So when you meet somebody who can sing, don't get the idea that they are descended from Jubal and this the dispensation of the grace of God. Nonetheless, I'm going to draw the parallel between that, and if you look up on the screen at Ezekiel 28:13, seeing that Satan was in fact a musical being. The tabrets and thy pipes were created in thee in that day. You see the comparison there. Let's move on into verse 22. And Zillah, she also born Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. You see in Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 13 that the covering of Satan was iron, what was precious metals and, you know, gems, artificer. So you see the seed line and the progression thereof, the things that Satan was good at, the things that Satan excelled at, became part of this Cain seed line, and you can see that happening. Well, here comes Lamech again. I took you to Lamech for a reason, and here it is. Lamech says unto his wives, Adlah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. Who would that be? That would have been Abel, wouldn't it? That would be referring to Abel. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, that is a curse, by the way. If Cain shall be cursed sevenfold, truly, Lamech 70 and sevenfold. There is a cursing on the seed line of Cain, which we can draw some parallels to when we look at the seed line of Satan, knowing that the seed line of the devil is going to have its head bruised by the woman's seed line. So you're seeing a division of the seed lines. Abel is out of the picture. He was murdered by Cain. So in verse 25, we find that would be Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. The introduction again of the good seed line. Here comes the sweet corn again, by the way. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and his name Enos. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. I just threw that in that you would notice in verse 26. Prior to that, God walked and had direct communication with man. You will, throughout the Bible, see the distancing of God from the direct communication with man. And here is step number two. Step number one being kicking them out of the garden. Step number two is now you have to pray. No longer are you going to get to talk to God directly. Now you have to pray, and this is where it occurs. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. So I just thought I'd toss that in there while we were right there. Seth's bloodline. So now we have another bloodline show up, which is the bloodline of the woman, Seth. Seth's bloodline then needs to be preserved. We have two bloodlines going on. We have Cain's bloodline. We have Seth's bloodline. There's the division. There's the battleground between those two bloodlines. When the prophecy is made back there that I will put enmity, that's Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and her seed and your seed, and you're going to fight and you're going to have problems between the two seed lines. Here they are. We have Seth and Cain and their subsequent seed lines. One of them then needs to be preserved. How does that happen? Well, I am going to make a suggestion that I cannot prove. I am going to give you an idea just for your consideration, something that I have no real biblical foundation to say, other than I can go to Genesis chapter 5. In verse 24, and I can find Enoch, a direct descendant of Seth. Enoch, a singularity in your Bible, in that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God, so obviously he was righteous in the sight of God, being one of Seth's descendants, being of the good, the sweet corn seed line. And then he just disappeared into thin air because God took him. I will suggest to you this, that in the preservation of the seed line, Enoch was removed just prior to the flood. because we are now in Genesis 5:24. The next thing that shows up is Genesis chapter 6, where you find that all men are full of evil thoughts and doing evil things continually, and that God looks around and only finds Noah. And that then is how the seed line is propagated on this earth. We have covered that in a subsequent lesson, or in a previous lesson. So I'm going to suggest to you that there is, in fact, some kind of importance to Enoch being removed, him being a descendant of Seth of the same bloodline. The dependence I can't pin down for you. If I ever find that, I will let you know. But at the moment, I cannot pin that down. I cannot say for certain what happened to Enoch. But there seems to be a significance in that God got him out of the world right before the flood. Anyway, let's move on. Let's move on, and we find that this seed line, I told you last week, the seed line has not just disappeared. You found the giants back there in Genesis chapter 6. Well, you can go into Solomon's day. You can go into 1 and 2 Kings. You can go into Chronicles and find that same polluted, perverted seed line of giants, those humans that had been mixed with angels, had mated with angels. And following that around is, of course, the worship of Baal, all kinds of iniquitous activities, Sodom and Gomorrah. The place was full of these people. And of course, God destroyed that. So there is significance to the polluted seed line. You say, well, you might be making too much of it. I don't think so. This is one of the ways that Satan tries to prevent the birth, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. If all of humanity has a polluted seed line, then there is no birth. Because God is not going to bring the singular seed out of field corn. If there's no more sweet corn left, no more singular seed of sweet corn left, field corn ain't going to cut it, no matter what happens. So at that point, then you got to start all over. You just got to wipe everything out, start all over. Well, that didn't happen, did it? The Lord Jesus Christ did show up. So obviously the seed line was preserved. That's why I'm going to make a big deal out of it, because God makes a big deal out of it. And we find that in Jude chapter 1 in verse 4. Let's go there. For there are certain men crept in unawares. This is not doctrine for us, by the way, but we're identifying this particular line of seed, whether it be, it's an iniquitous line of seed. Bear in mind again, there's a sin aspect to it. There's a total lack of faith aspect to it. There's a disregarding and a denying of the existence of deity aspect to it. There's a disregarding and denying the deity of Christ aspect to it. But there's also the polluting of the actual genetic seed line aspect, that by the introduction of the mating of angels with men way back there in Genesis. Jude 1:4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. We know that's just a fact of what's going on. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 9, the vessel suited for destruction. They're before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our... And by the way, I'm not going Calvinist on you. I'm just telling you that not everybody in the world is going to get saved. We know that for a fact, and that's just of God's foreknowledge. So being before ordained to this condemnation, that's part of God's purpose. That's not necessarily you as an individual being ordained to either be saved or to be ordained to condemnation. That is rather just a bigger picture of the purpose. So there are ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and the angels. Now here's the angels of Genesis. the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, that being the second heaven. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. You can find those folks there, in those angels, again in Revelation, by the way, if you care to look. Verse 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, that would have been a hangout of the angels. That would have been a hangout of the half-breed that got mixed between angel and man. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Strange flesh. You see the thing going on there. You can just picture that those of that are still fully in God's image, the fully man seed, going after the strange flesh, and vice versa, those that have the mingled bloodline going after those who are still fully man in their bloodline, in order to mingle the bloodline, in order to mingle the seed. Satan, after all, wanting to mix that field corn in with the sweet corn, as I keep referring to, but going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So here we find the fate of that strange flesh mingling. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion, and notice this, they speak evil of dignities. Dignities, that would be people of power, dignitaries, such as God, speaking evil of authority, not wanting to recognize authority, rather wanting to be their own authority. Remember Romans chapter 1, verse 25, this verse that for lo these many, many days we have now been studying, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Worshipping yourself, worshipping those things that have been created more than God, who is the Creator. You see that in this verse when you despise dominion, when you speak evil of dignities, when you do not submit to authority, you are then placing yourself as the authority, doing away with any need for God. So that's what's going on. Look also in 2 Peter. 2 Peter addresses the issue. You see, I'm not the one who's making a big issue of it. God makes an issue of it. When you deal with the earthly dominion program, when you bring Satan into the picture trying to fight the earthly dominion program, you must of necessity deal with this subject. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. He's speaking of those that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. He just got done talking about Lot, by the way. But chiefly, okay, Peter just said he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust, the ungodly, to the day of judgment to be punished. And then he says, but chiefly, here's the ones that are going to get the punishment. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Two things. We just saw there in Jude that we have the mixed blood people, those who had been mixed with angels, going after strange flesh. We have a people seeking after this very strange flesh. We have that going on. That would be the flesh, the lust of uncleanliness. And number two, we saw in Jude, speaking evil of dignities, despising dominions. Peter says these people are the ones who despise government. Despising government, despising authority, despising God, saying, you're not the boss of me. Presumptuous they are, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. But these, now here we get into a description of the result of this mingling of the sinful angels and the natural man. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. See, he just as Jude said, they were of old ordained to condemnation. Peter's confirming these are made to be destroyed and taken. Speak evil, they speak evil of things, and they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. That would be being thrown into the lake of fire, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime spots. Now, pay attention to this. This is very interesting and very telling, and you can't just read over these things with a cursory glance. You can glean information when you actually read the verses and let them say what they're telling you. Spots they are, and blemishes, Peter says, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Here we find these same brute natural beasts, these same folks that walked after the flesh and the lust of uncleanliness, the same folks that despise God and want to supplant God and want to be as the Most High. These are the same people sitting down to dinner with you, having eyes, verse 14, full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, and they have cursed children. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are all gone astray, following the way of Balaam, a false god, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. By the way, that's the same one who got the donkey talking to him. But at any rate, nonetheless, so we see that polluted bloodline of sin and iniquity is present there with Peter and is going to be still present out there in the tribulation. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Jude, all being tribulation doctrine. Interesting stuff then to know that the polluted bloodline, even in this, the dispensation of God, must needs exist in order for it to be present in the future. Well, not to fear though, don't get all excited. We'll deal with the polluted bloodline in this dispensation in a subsequent lesson. But in the meantime, let's continue dealing with this program here on earth. Those of the polluted bloodline, those of the sin and iniquitous behavior, those that are vessels, as Paul says, suited for destruction, those, as Peter calls, them that are made to be taken and destroyed, those that Jude said were before ordained to this condemnation. You say, well, that's pretty rough language. Born to be sent to hell is what you're thinking right now, isn't it? Born to be sent to hell. Why would God do that? Well, God, I have said before, you have heard it here, and you will hear it here again. God, from one end of the Bible to the other, has always made provision for salvation. Remember how we started this lesson two lessons ago, looking at God's provision for man in the many situations that man finds himself in the earthly program. God, even to these folks, even to the vessels suited for destruction, makes provision. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Speaking of these same people, Peter continues and says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So here's the way that they get out of the situation, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting that He is, in fact, the Messiah. Isn't that the faith part of the kingdom program? The knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled. If they become again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it had been better for them if they had not known the way of righteousness than for after they had known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But verse 22, it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. Interesting language here. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Peter calling these people dogs, calling them dogs. Not a very complimentary term at all. But you know what? Where else can we find dogs in our Bible? Where else can we find dogs? Let's take a look at Mark chapter 7 in verse 26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. Now, I could have gone to Matthew, I believe it's chapter 15, for the woman who makes herself as a dog. I could have gone to Matthew. I chose to go to Mark because of one word, Syrophoenician. You say, well, that's an odd word. You probably haven't used that word in a sentence in ages. Well, Syrophoenician, that is a Greek, but a Phoenician of the nation of the Phoenicians. These people are, so this woman is a descendant of, guess who? Ham. Do you remember back there in Genesis? They get off the boat. Ham walks in on Noah naked. He goes and tells his brother. He couldn't keep his mouth shut, so his brothers come in, walk backwards, don't look on their father, throw a blanket on him. Dad wakes up out of his drunken stupor, and Noah knows that Ham has seen him naked and opened his big mouth about it. So there is a curse put on Ham's son, Canaan. You always want, and it's not a racial prophecy. It's not a racial cursing. It is, in fact, a bloodline cursing. And here we find that the Phoenicians, which is this woman, she is a Phoenician. The Phoenicians are descendants of, guess who? Ham. And are a branch of the Canaanites. The same folks that you find that were descended from those who had crossbred with the angels, the curse of Canaan. You see the continuity here, and now you see the same bloodline cursed people show up again in Mark. The woman was a Greek, a descendant of Ham, a Canaanite by nation. So this is as bad as it gets. If you're talking bloodline, if you're talking about the cross-pollination, if you're talking about impurity of seed, this is as bad as it gets. Because you can pretty much figure this woman at some point or another has in her past cross-pollination with those sinful angels. Interesting to think about that. Nonetheless, this is as bad as it gets. Canaanite, that's right, Rosie M. Canaanite. The Canaanites are those who God had instructed Israel when they entered into the promised land. He said, wipe them all out. Every man, every woman, every child. Don't spare a one. Get rid of them all. And what did Israel do? They disobeyed. They didn't wipe them all out. So the bloodline persisted. The perverted, polluted bloodline persisted. We're finding these folks show up again, you see, right here in Mark chapter 26. Well, let's continue on. So you find the woman who is the descendant of Ham. She's a Canaanite. She's of the polluted bloodline. We can figure that out. And she besought Jesus that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Well, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? We've been talking about this polluted bloodline and that it's the bloodline of Satan, and here she comes knowing that Satan, the devil, is in her daughter. And Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, speaking about Israel, the people that Jesus came to. Let the children of Israel first be filled, for it's not proper, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to you, a dog, a Canaanite dog. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. She took her position knowing exactly who she was. She had no illusions about anything else. She was not trying to take the place of God, supplant God, being authority over God, being authority with God. She knew exactly who she was. She was a Gentile Canaanite dog. And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." And when she's come to her house, she found the devil gone, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Provision made for even the worst possible situation that you can find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at this time. These same folks that Peter was talking about, these same folks that Jude is speaking of, these same folks you find all the way back there in Genesis, here is worst case scenario, and what happens? Provision made. So keep that in mind. We move on then, and we find that, I'm running out of time, aren't I? Okay, well, we might run a few minutes late, and I do apologize for that. I would like to try to get through this, and I will try to be as brief as I can and still be explanatory. But we find, you know, that the religious system of Israel is a priestly system, back there in Numbers. We find that the tribe of Levi is separated. We keep seeing these separations. We see a separation of the seed line, Seth from Cain. We see Abraham separated. God says, "Get thee out of here. Go find to where I show you, because you're going to start a new nation." He is separated. Then we find Levi separated. Numbers chapter 16, verse 8, Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing to you that God of Israel hath separated you from the rest of Israel, from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation, to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and ye seek the priesthood also." And you find that Levi of Israel is separated from the rest of Israel. So here we find a further separating of the bloodline, knowing that Israel had now spent time in the promised land with those of the Canaanite descent, of the descent of Canaan, who had the curse. In Matthew chapter 16, we have the same religious system in place. We still have a priestly religious system for the nation Israel in place. You get to Matthew chapter 16, my friends, you're still in the Old Testament. You're still under the Old Covenant. Nothing has changed. And the religious leaders of Israel, you find doing the work of the devil. In Luke chapter 4, you find the devil taking Jesus and showing him all the kingdoms and offering them to him, tempting Jesus. What happens in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1? The Pharisees also with the Sadducees. These are the religious leaders of the nation Israel. And tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They're trying to tempt Jesus. And they're doing the work of the devil. They're doing the work of Satan, doing exactly what Satan tried to do to Jesus. A wicked and adulterous generation, verse 4, seeketh after a sign, is what Jesus said. There shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them alone, left them and departed. That, of course, being Jonas being in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. That being a picture of Jesus in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So that is, of course, a literal story. The sign of Jonas, unless of course Jesus was delusional or having a bad day and lying. Nonetheless, that would be a literal story that he was in the belly of the whale. Skip to verse 12. They understood, the Pharisees and Sadducees then understood, how Jesus bade them not to beware not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So here you see the satanic doctrines coming in to the priesthood. The priesthood being those who were responsible for being an emissary, an ambassador, a go-between between the nation Israel and God. So you have the go-between people, the priestly class, now they're perverted, they're corrupted, they are they're just as bad as Satan himself, trying to tempt Jesus into doing things. So now, next, you see that the priesthood of Levi, the priesthood becomes separated from Levi. There's, again, a further separation. You keep seeing the seed line narrowed. The bag of seed that started out back there, it's going to grow into this huge, giant, you ever seen one of those big silos on a farm? That sucker just full of corn from top to bottom. I can't imagine how many millions and billions of seeds are in there. And yet we keep narrowing down what's good. You keep tossing out the tares out of the field, so to speak. And pretty soon, what are we getting down to? We're getting down to what's left, that one good seed. Well, so we find that the priesthood is separated from Levi, that via a particular seed line, that via a particular heritage, that being found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Here is an uncorrupted seed line, and from that comes the Lord Jesus. We can't have the Messiah, we can't have a Savior, we can't have the Son of God appearing from a satanically altered and perverted seed line. So I think we can rightly assume that the stem of Jesse came from a pure seed line. We find in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, the further division, the further separating. And here we find no longer Levi, along with the Pharisees and Sadducees, no longer do they have the priesthood. That priesthood then gets transferred to Christ, the Melchizedekan priesthood. Hebrews 7:11. No matter, whatever you make of Melchizedek, and by the way, in chapter 7, verse 1 and on, you can make up your own mind there. But we'll start in verse 11. And therefore perfection, if therefore for perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, which obviously it's not, for under it the people received the law, and we're told by Paul that the law was not able to do those things, that we're no longer under the law. We're told then in Hebrews that the law was not able to do that, which it was supposed to do. It was rather there to point out how sinful we were, which it does a pretty good job of that. If therefore perfection were of the Levitical priesthood, there, what further need would there be of another priest? Should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the Lord of Aaron. What you're going to look at right here in Hebrews 7, 11 through 14, is God pulling a fast one on Satan. It's nothing less than God pulling a fast one on Satan. Satan not knowing that this was coming. He just got blindsided. Because what's Satan thinking? Satan's thinking, I have polluted the seed line. I've gotten everybody sinning. I've polluted the seed line. I've gotten everybody teaching wrong doctrine, saying wrong things. They're worshiping themselves, the creation, more than the Creator. He's doing everything he can possibly do to keep man and God from having dominion on earth. And what happens? And he says, okay, now I'm polluting the priests. Those who are the go-between, those are the ones who do the sacrifices that remit the sins of man. So if I pollute them, then the sins won't be remitted. Well, we know that Jesus hung on the cross, and we'll deal with that in a subsequent lesson. That was a low blow to Satan, by the way. That was something he didn't see coming. But here's another thing he didn't see coming. For the priesthood, verse 12, has been changed. There is a necessity also a change of the law, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. In other words, no one knew that the new priesthood was going to come out of a different tribe. Everybody's looking for a new priest to come out of the Levitical tribe. Satan's got that covered. He's got all the Pharisees and Sadducees sinning and trying to tempt Jesus. And out of Judah, the tribe of Judah, springs the Lord. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. There was nothing there. No one knew that the priesthood was coming by way of Judah. A complete surprise to Satan. So you see God, you know, it just trumping Satan's every move. I'm going to stop right there for this evening. I've probably still got another 15 minutes.